Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for all that you've done for us. Thankful that Jesus died for us so that we could have forgiveness of sin, Lord, and that we could have a relationship with you. And Father, I just ask you, watch and care over us as a church, and as we worship you and as we serve you here in this area, Lord, that others will see Jesus in us. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I had opportunity to preach in November at the Bible conference, and their subject was living in the Spirit, and specifically for me, they asked me to preach on the fruit of the Spirit. And so I want to share that with you. I've been going through a series, and so I didn't have opportunity to do that, but I want to share this sermon with you this morning. And the title of my message is The Fruit of the Spirit, The Ultimate How-To Relationship Guide. It's interesting that when we look at those verses, it's fruit, not fruits. Sometimes we want to make it multiple, but it is singular, and it is a single thing that the Holy Spirit, for saved people, produce within us. But there's nine different things, and we'll talk about that. The ultimate how-to relationship guide. The fruits of the Spirit, they are listed here. In Galatians 5, verse 22 and verse 23, they are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. When we just look at these, who would not want, somebody to treat you with these, right? And B, who would not want to exemplify these? The other thing I think is interesting is we just look at them in general, these nine different things that make up the fruit, singular fruit of the Spirit. When we consider these nine characteristics, we see that they are fulfilled in and through the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus exemplified each one of these. I think it's really fascinating. The things that we are to do in having the fruit of the Spirit lived through us is the very things that Jesus lived during his life. Peter tells us that we're to be like Jesus Christ, who is our example, and the Holy Spirit bears upon us and in us that we should exemplify Christ through these nine elements that make up the fruit of the Spirit. In order to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, I feel like I need to talk just a moment about who we are, what we are as a triune man. We talked about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school. So we are spirit, soul, and body. The Holy Spirit, when we are saved, dwells within us. It is our soul, our mind, our consciousness, that's where we make decisions. Our flesh, that is what influences our soul. The Holy Spirit influences our spirit, and our spirit then influences our soul. We are a triune being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, set you apart wholly. Not just your spirit, not just your soul, but also your body, us as a triune being. And I pray, God, your whole, and he lists the three parts of what and who we are, spirit, soul, body, to preserve blameless unto the coming of Jesus Christ. And how does the Holy Spirit bear upon us our conscience, where we make decisions, bears upon our spirit to influence us? Well, it's through worship. There's at least five different things that the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit uses to influence our decision-making in serving the Lord. Worship, prayer, fellowship, God's word, and faith. It's interesting that there's also five things that our soul, right, senses that bears upon, I'm sorry, our body senses that bears upon our soul, our seeing, hearing, we see things, we desire things, taste, feeling, our tasting, our feeling, our smelling, and it all bears upon our soul, our mind, our conscience, in how we make decisions in what we're going to do. So we are a triune being. I want to talk just a moment. I don't have time to talk about everything about the Holy Spirit, but I do want to do a comparison real quick about the fruit of the Spirit and spiritual gifts. Fruit of the Spirit is something that we have access to as a saved person. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God, and we are to produce, or the Holy Spirit produces them within us. We don't produce them. It produces this fruit within us. Spiritual gifts is the Holy Spirit as comforter to the church. And these are two different things, and we have access to them at two different times. A saved person has access to the fruit of the Spirit as an obedient child of God, serving through his church. We have access to the spiritual gifts, and those that remain today is faith, hope, and charity. So as we do a quick comparison, spiritual gifts have to do with service, have to do with the church and the Holy Spirit helping us to serve and to tell others about Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit has to do with character. Spiritual gifts are what a person has. So some of the gifts that were that have been done away with, like speaking in tongues or prophecy or healing, those were things that a person has and is able to use through the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is what a person is, again, part of our character. Not everyone has the same gifts to the church, and fruit of the Spirit is available to all of the saved. And this morning we'll only be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And in dealing with the fruit of the Spirit and how we are to allow the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit in us, we find that it is our soul where we make these conscience decisions to allow this fruit to be immolated through our life. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, that's the body, right? It fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And what's caught in the middle? My mind, my soul, right? You ever see the cartoon where there's a little angel on the shoulder and a little devil? Well, that's not true, right? That's not how it works. But whoever depicted that understood what the conflict is between the flesh and the Spirit, and how that manifests itself in trying to get us to make different decisions, whether they be sinful things or whether they be things in dealing with our obedience to God. And these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the filthy lust," the things that the flesh wants that are contrary to what we should do, "which war against the soul." There's sinful things that our body, our flesh desires, that war against our spirit and our soul, trying to get us to do things that we should not be doing. Galatians 5 verse 16, this was our text verse. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." We have a choice. Everything we do in our everyday life is a choice. I wake up in the morning, the alarm clock goes off. I have a choice. I can turn it off and stay in bed, right? Or I can turn it off and get up. That's a choice. We make all kinds of choices, and some of those are influenced by the flesh, and some are influenced by the spirit. And if you want to be influenced by the spirit, we have to walk in the spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the spirit, let us walk in the spirit. Jesus says this, Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. When Jesus went to the garden to pray, he asked three of his disciples to come and to pray with him, Peter, James, and John. And when he came back, they had fallen asleep. Their flesh was weak, right? They wanted to sleep. And yet, this is the only time that Jesus has ever asked a person to do something with him for him. Watch here, pray with me. Do you think the disciples, you think Peter says, Lord, this isn't important. I think I'm just going to go to sleep. You think that, think it was a conscious decision? How about Peter and James and John? As they were there, do you think they wanted to stay awake? Do you think they wanted to pray for the Lord? Do you think they wanted to have that connection? And yet their flesh, and Jesus says when he came back to them and he found them sleeping, he says, couldn't you watch? Couldn't you pray with me? And he talked about their falling asleep in the battle, the spiritual battle that we have. This flesh desires things. If you are sleepy, it is hard to overcome sleep, right? If you are hungry, if you desire something, you know, sexually or whatever that is, boy, it's hard to get our, how do we get that out of our mind? Hunger or whatever that is. There's that battle that goes on. And Jesus says, the spirit is willing. You want to, right? You want to make that choice, and yet the flesh is going to fight against us. Walk in the spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the spirit, if that's what we want to be, then we have to walk. And, you know, so a lot of people say, well, I live for God, and yet their actions, I believe in God, but their actions, and that's what it says, if you're going to live in the spirit, your actions have to bear out what you're saying. We can't just say, I love the Lord, and yet then we do not obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, it lists 18 things that are the work of the flesh. Things that if we allow our flesh to have whatever it wants, whatever my body, whatever it desires, turns into these 18 sinful things. And it's interesting, the 18th one is, you ever heard of etc.? That's kind of what it is. And such the like. So it's not even limited to 18 things, but Paul lists 18 things that our sinful body will cause our mind to want to choose if we do not keep it in check. And you can read those in Galatians 5:19-21. And then we have fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting that with the fruit of the Spirit, there's no etc. There's no continuation. There are 9 specific things. And it's interesting that the list of sinful things is 18. And I don't know if it's intentional, but the things that the Holy Spirit will produce in us, the fruit of the Spirit, it's half of that. But yet, it's so much greater, right? Even though it's half of what the work of the flesh is, it is so much greater than what the work of the flesh is. And for us to overcome the work of the flesh, all we need are these 9 elements, these 9 fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. So as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, these nine things this morning, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, we find that God has given us everything we need in order to serve him. I like what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's interesting that everything that we need to do to be successful in our relationship to God, God has provided for us. And one of those things that he has provided, not the only thing, he's provided fellowship and church, and there's all kinds of things, Word of God, there's all kinds of things he's provided. But these nine elements that the Holy Spirit produced in us are some of those things that he has given unto us that pertain that everything we need for life and godliness in serving him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning I want to talk about these nine fruit of the Spirit, and I want to talk about them in relationship relationships themselves. All relationships are broken. The Bible tells us that. If you don't believe it, just look at people. More often than not, you can't even go to the store without seeing somebody fighting at the checkout stand. Our governments fight. Everybody is fighting. Families are divided. And so all relationships are broken because we are sinners. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, and by him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. All relationships are broken, and God has sent Jesus Christ to restore, to reconcile. And most important, the most important relationship that we can restore or reconcile is our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, right, enemies to God, broken relationship, we talked about Adam and Eve this morning in Sunday school, when they had sinned, and the one thing God said, do not do. One rule, that's it. And they couldn't not do it. If you put something in a room and tell a bunch of kids, this is the one thing you can't do, what are they going to think of? You know, you do it with kids. You do it with adults. This is the one thing you can't do. What are we going to want to do, right? That's what we focus on. God gave Adam and Eve one rule. Do not do this. And they sinned. And as a result, death. Separation from God. And while we were the enemies of God, separated from God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. God has a plan to restore this relationship. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20, all things are of God, and who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's kind of interesting how many times the word reconciliation is going to be mentioned in these verses. Restoring that which was broken. To the wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so we find that all relationships are broken, but God has done what is necessary so we can have restored relationships with him and with everyone else through a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we talk about the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships and how we should exemplify them, these are the nine. And we find that as we look at these, they break up into three groups of threes. And we're going to talk about that for just a second. So in our relationship with God, love, joy, peace, our relationship with others, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, our relationship with ourselves, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, in my relationship with God, does long-suffering, does faith, does goodness, does temperance, does it help? Yes. We need to exemplify all these. It's a singular fruit, right, that produce all of these in our life. But I think when we look at these, we'll find that these, as they break up into three different groups, help in our relationships to these three different groups. We're going to first talk about God. In dealing with the works of the flesh, they break up in the same way. Sins against God, sins against others, sins against against ourselves. So let's talk about fruit of the Spirit and our relationship with God. John says, we love God because he first loved us. Jesus said, we are to have this joy, have my joy fulfilled in you. We get peace because we have a new relationship, because we have a relationship with God. I want to use Peter as an example. After Peter betrayed Jesus, he had repented, and yet he struggled with his relationship with the Lord. He was struggling to love the Lord. His joy was gone. He had no peace. So Jesus told Peter that you're going to deny me before this night is over. The rooster is going to crow three times, and Peter says, Lord, that will never happen. And sure enough, some people came as Peter was warming himself, as Jesus was at one of the trials, and they said, you are a follower. You know Jesus. And Peter said, no. And this happened three times. The last time, to confirm it, he started cussing and taking the Lord's name in vain. And he felt very heavy and sorry, and it said it went out, and he wept bitterly, and he repented. And yet, he still struggled in his relationship with God. He didn't have the joy of his salvation. He had no peace. He loved God, but he wasn't able to demonstrate his love for Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Peter, during this time, says, I'm going fishing. Jesus had came and was with them in the upper room. And sometime after that, he showed himself unto Peter. And then after that, Peter says, I'm going to Galilee. Sometimes we don't realize that when he said, I'm going fishing, they were in Jerusalem, and he's going 60 miles north to go do this. And Jesus came to them in Galilee, and he had told them before the resurrection that I will go before you into Galilee. And then he had the women go tell the disciples, tell Peter that I'm going to go before him into Galilee. I think Jesus knew that Peter was going to struggle with this. He was going to struggle with demonstrating this fruit in his life, this love, joy, peace. And he says, I'm going to meet with Peter in Galilee. You tell him. And then we know the story. Jesus was there when they were fishing. They come to the shore. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And it's interesting. He actually asked him, lovest thou me more than these? What's the these? It's one of two things. It's either the other disciples or it's the fish. And I would imagine when Jesus says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these, he's pointing at something. Whatever it is, he's trying to get Peter to understand that if you love me, and if you say you love me, you need to act like it. And he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Peter, if you love me, act like it. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And we understand he does this three times. The third time, Peter was grieved. He gets upset because he said it to him third time, lovest thou me? Sometimes in our relationship with God, we say we love him, and yet we're not demonstrating the joy, the peace of our salvation. We're doing whatever we want to do. If you love me, we will act like it. If we love me, we'll do the things that the Holy Spirit bears upon our spirit, telling us we're a child of God, and being obedient to God. Peter, if you love me, act like it. What would you rather have? A life influenced with fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, or a life inflicted with the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft? I don't know for you, about you, but for me, it's not really a choice. I know what I want. What I want is a relationship with God that has love, joy, and peace. Fruit of the Spirit in our relationship with others, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. We need to have these in our life to have good relationships. I want others to demonstrate long-suffering, to be gentle, to not be quick to get angry, to be kind, to be good to me. And if I want those from others, I need to demonstrate that to them. And the fruit of the Spirit will bear that in our lives if we allow him to. An example, Paul and Barnabas. We know that in Acts, the 15th chapter, that there was an opportunity for Paul and Barnabas to do more mission work. And we find that when they wanted to go, Barnabas said, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go and let us visit the brethren that we have been preaching to, the churches we have started in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing. And Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. Now, John Mark was a disciple that had gone and started on this first missionary journey, and yet for whatever reason, he left. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them and went not with them to the work. And so Paul says, nope, I don't want to do that. Paul was focused on something different than what Barnabas was focusing on. Barnabas thought it would be good to help John Mark. Paul thought it would be good to go help those whom they've been preaching to, and didn't want to take time to deal with John Mark. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. So Barnabas took Mark, and Paul chose Silas. It's kind of interesting that when we look at this, that Paul was not very long-suffering, was not very gentle, was not very kind, good to John Mark. And it's interesting that later he changes his mind. He decides that it is a good thing that John Mark can be part of the ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke was with me, Paul says, take Mark, who when you look at it, it's the same individual as John Mark, and bring him with me. He is profitable to me for the ministry. It's interesting, if Paul would have demonstrated this kind of gentleness, goodness, long-suffering early on, it would have looked different for him and Barnabas in their relationship also. And the last one that I want to, I'm sorry, before we go, what would you rather have? A life developing fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, a life devastated by works of the flesh, hatred, variances, eliminations, wrath, strife, seditions. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have long-suffering, gentleness, and kindness. And the last one in our relationship with ourselves, faith, meekness, and temperance. I want to use the example of Gaius, and we find that Gaius is an individual that the Apostle John wrote to late in his ministry, and he said, "The elder, speaking of himself, the Apostle John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." So he talks about him in a very positive sense. And then in verse 2, he talks about this individual, and he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So it's interesting that as he talks about this Gaius, he's obviously in bad health. And yet, in his spiritual life, in his relationship to himself, in his relationship with God, his soul is prospering. He's doing everything he needs to be doing in obedience to God. And he said, "I pray that your physical health will look like the health that your soul is experiencing." And we need to also experience that when we have faith, meekness, and temperance, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. And then in Psalms 23:1-3, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul." How does God do that? I think he does that through the Holy Spirit bearing fruit, faith, meekness, temperance, in our relationship with ourselves and our relationship with the Lord. He restores our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David writes in Psalm, in dealing with relationship to himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" It's almost like he's talking about his soul, his conscience, his mind is betraying him. Why are you cast down? Why do you act? Why do you feel like this? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. Back to the faith that we are to have in the Lord. "For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." And then Hebrews 6:19, "Which hope we have as an anchor for our soul," our mind, our conscience. "Be sure, be steadfast, and which entereth in into that within the veil," talking about Jesus Christ. What would you rather have? A life exuding fruit of the Spirit, faith, meekness, temperance, or a life exhausted by works of the flesh, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such the like? They just continue on and on. In closing, what would you rather have, fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh? Galatians 3:3, "Are ye so foolish, having began in the Spirit, and are now made perfect in the flesh?" In other words, some children of God there at Galatia, they had started in their relationship with God in the Spirit, and yet then they started serving by the flesh, doing sinful things and saying, "This is of the Lord." And Paul says that is foolishness. If the pianist and song leader will come forward, the last verse I want to read is Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind, right? Our mind is going to follow the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do mind, or do the things that are after the Spirit. What about you? First of all, if you're here this morning and don't know Christ your personal Savior, that's the most important thing you can do, is restore your relationship with God and become a child of God. If you're here and a child of God, how are you doing in allowing the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit, these nine fruits within you, so that you can better serve the Lord? Let's all stand. What page?